Good afternoon and welcome to the Looking Up Show. Today your host is Rochelle. Pastor Danny. Danny and Sharissa are actually away. We have Danny over in India, and I'm sure next week when he's back he's going to have some pretty amazing tales to tell of his trip to India. And Sharissa is away as well. I think she's knee deep in boxes with her shift. So they have kindly allowed me to come on in and to do an interview. And we have a very special guest today, and I'm really excited about that. My guest today is from New Zealand. She is the WCTU Australian President. She has in various countries been the leader for women's ministry and prayer ministries. She's a mother and a grandmother. She's lived in many countries, and she's just recently shifted here to Lake Macquarie. And I'd like to welcome to our Lake Macquarie studio, Joy Butler. Welcome, Joy.
Oh, thank you. It's very wonderful to be here with you, Rochelle.
I was so excited when I knew I could do an interview segment. I thought of a couple of people's, and then Joy just sprang to my mind. Joy and I are really lucky. We get to do tour guides at the Sunnyside Home, which is the home of Alan White here in Currumbong, and that is how I met Joy. And we've had some really good times there, Joy. We get many people from all over the world to Sunnyside, don't we?
Yes, and it ends up that I know many of them.
It sure does.
Because I've lived in many places and travelled a lot, and I know so many, and we love that afternoon together.
We do. It's a beautiful place to come visit, so if you'd ever like to come visit on a Saturday afternoon between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m, Sunnyside, it's like a museum in a lot of ways, don't you think, Joy?
Oh, yes, it is a museum, really. It's a house full of artifacts and items from that period of time when Alan White lived there.
Yeah,
1895 to 1900.
It gives you a bit of a snapshot of Currumbong history, really, and Martinsville and the area.
It does.
Yeah, so feel free on a Saturday afternoon between 3 and 5 to come along and see Sunnyside. You might be lucky enough to have Joy and I on there that weekend, but there's many different tour guides. And that's how we met, so that was pretty exciting. Now, Joy, can you think of something simple and little just to introduce yourself in this segment for us?
Well, I guess I'm a woman who has learned to trust in God through all my experiences, just traveling to so many different countries, living in different places. Sometimes I was terrified to be there, but God has been with me, and I'm so grateful. So I look back on my life. I'm getting older now, but I praise and thank God for his blessing and leading in my life.
There's a reason why God says in the Bible our knowledge and understanding with our grey hair, isn't it? The experiences that we have. And today we're going to go through with Joy. She's going to share some, to be honest with you, really amazing. So please, you know, stay tuned for some pretty amazing stories that Joy has experienced and some things that she's had to go through in life through those experiences that could really help you maybe contemplate if you're going through something difficult. Joy can share some wisdom that she has gotten from God through those experiences for her. So just stay tuned. It's going to be a bit of an exciting, I think, ride as we go along. I first heard Joy speak at a women's ministry event, and I, being a tour guide with her, I didn't know half the stuff that she had gone through. I knew she knew lots of people because everybody that comes to Sunnyside, we're usually trying to work out whether she knows them, and she usually does.
Well, they know me.
Oh, yeah, or they know her. Or they know someone that knows her.
Yes, or they're a relative.
But I hadn't heard much of her personal testimony until that day, and that's why I'm really excited for today, because it was definitely life-changing, Joy, when I heard your story and to think what you've been through.
Well, that's wonderful, because it's just a quite an average story, really. everybody has experiences. Some are amazing, some are boring, some are nothing to talk about. But overall, we all have experiences.
It's true.
Good and bad.
Yeah. Well, we thank you today for coming on and for being willing to share yours. So we'll jump to the song now. Our song that we're going to listen to now is Ali Holcomb, Where Can I Go, featuring Psalm 139. And then we'll be back and we'll start the journey with joy. So enjoy this song, Ali Holcomb, Where Can I Go, Psalm 139.
Searched me, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know when I go out, you know when I lay down at night. You're familiar with all of my ways, Lord. Before a word is ever on my tongue, you know it completely, oh Lord. Both behind and before, it's too wonderful. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there.
Settle on the far side of the sea.
Good afternoon and welcome back to the Looking Up Show. Today you have your host Rochelle with you because your usual hosts, Danny and Sharissa, aren't able to be here today. Danny is having an expedition in India and I can't wait for next week to hear some stories about what sort of things he saw and got up to over there. And Sharissa is knee deep in moving boxes. And so I just thought, why not do an interview with somebody? And the person that came to mind was Joy, and we've already had a little bit of an introduction with Joy. Now, before we move over to Joy, we will let you know, firstly, let us know if you're listening. The number here for the Looking Up Show is 0488-817-624. That's 0488-817-624. I'd love to know you're listening in and let us know where you're at and what you're thinking of the show. And if you'd like to text in a prayer request, we'd love to have your prayer request. We're going to talk a bit about prayer a little bit later on in the show. And I'm hoping that in that segment, we might even be able to do a prayer for everybody that's listening and maybe a few of the prayer requests that come through as well. Because some of the theme in the show is prayer, I've actually chosen our giveaway to be a book that's a little bit based on prayer, really. I think it's quite strongly based on prayer. It's called Daring to Ask for More by Melody Mason. And I'll give you the code word in the next segment, but just be prepared that it is a really good book. It's about prayer. It's about looking for the keys to answered prayer and success in your ministry. And I'm sure that Joy will be able to have some things to talk about that when we get to the segment where we're talking about prayer. So the giveaway for today will be Daring to Ask for More by Melody Mason. And stay tuned for the next segment to be able to get that code word that you need to text in. Remember the number 0488-817-624. Now, Joy, welcome again to the studio.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
So I thought as we discussed what we'd talk about today, we figured like all good stories would start at the beginning, pretty much the beginning, and give a snapshot and some ideas of your early life that kind of set in for who you were going to be as you went through life. So what happened in these early stages? Start away for us.
All right. Well, I'll do my best. I was born in New Zealand, as I told you before, Rochelle. And listeners, and it's a beautiful country, of course. And I had a wonderful family. My parents had just become Christians not long before I was born. So their family was quite changed, my sister told me. There was peace in the family. There was hope. And so they had peace, they had hope, they had a faith. And of course, their new baby, I was born much later into their marriage. My mother had already had four children long before me. They were all teenagers and grown up. I was born. They called me Joy. Oh. And the idea was that I would bring joy to the family.
Oh, isn't that beautiful?
So I've kind of had to live up to this name.
So there's a really big age gap between, yes. Was there any children after you?
No, my mother was too old by that time. She was quite shocked to be having me.
Oh,
and
wow.
Actually, the doctor had said to her, Mrs. Ford, I can do something about that if you want me to. Do you know what she said? She said, no, the Lord has given me this baby and I will have it and bless it.
Oh, isn't that
so
wonderful?
So I'm here. I couldn't, I maybe was not, wasn't going to be here, but the Lord had other plans. So I'm very grateful. And along with that, my mother's mother was a wonderful Salvation Army lady. And she was full of the joy of the Lord always. So I went to Sunday school every Sunday. And I experienced a very happy Salvation Army hall. They have it in halls, not churches, in halls. And the band played and we clapped our hands a lot. We marched in church. It was a wonderful experience as a child. I grew up with that every Sunday. But I also went along to my father's church, the Adventist church, on a Saturday. So I had two side by side. So I grew up with a wonderful Christian encouragement from everyone in my family, really. I'm very grateful for that upbringing. And it was in New Zealand. But eventually I left. I wanted to come to Australia. My sister had gone long before me, and I just expected to come to Australia. So I did come to Australia, to Avondale College, which is now Avondale University, right in Currumbong, New South Wales. And I had a wonderful time preparing to work for the Lord in some way or other.
So what did you study while you were here?
Well, I actually studied secretarial. Okay. I was studying to be a Bible worker in New Zealand before I came to Avondale. Then I did secretarial work, but I ended up being a teacher as well.
Oh. Wow.
So it was a very interesting experience for me. So I did this Avondale thing and met some marvelous people who are still my friends today. And then I went to work in a place called Warburton in New South, in Victoria.
Ah, I know Warburton. Warburton. I was born down in Victoria too. So
yeah. Well, I love Victoria and I love Warburton. It's a beautiful town. So I worked there for a while. And then I was in Melbourne working, but I was called to go to Papua New Guinea as a young girl. Well, I was 23.
That's still young.
I think of it as very young now. And I went there as a single young woman to work as a secretary and a very important part of the office there, church office in Rabaul. And I fell in love with Papua New Guinea. Now, this was my first biggest culture shock.
Mm.
I had never seen many dark people before, and I loved Papua New Guinea. I wanted to stay there forever. I actually ended my working life in Papua New Guinea.
Oh, like at the very end?
Very
okay.
end. After
okay.
many years, I went back there. But anyway, I started off there, loved
so
it.
So how long were you in Papua New Guinea?
About
time?
18 months.
Okay.
Not long enough.
No, you loved it that much.
Loved it. But I got to know my husband, who I'm married to now, still after 51 years. We got together because of Papua New Guinea.
Okay,
God led
us. Can you tell us how?
Well, it's quite a complicated story. When I was going to Papua New Guinea, I did see him in Sydney and said goodbye to him just as an acquaintance. I'd known him here at the college I was at before, but we weren't really friends. And he was lamenting that he couldn't be there because he'd grown up there.
Oh.
He was now working in Sydney, and he wanted to be in Papua New Guinea too. I was going there, didn't know anything about it. But anyway, we began to write while I was there. Nothing very serious, just writing about my happy times there, and he was quite jealous, wanted to be there with me. But in the end, I was now going to go and move to England.
Ah.
And I decided I was never going to get
That's
married.
That's a pretty different shift.
Yes, yes. But I had a great desire to go to England and Europe. And so I planned that. I planned to go to Tasmania first, work for a while, and go to England. And my friend in New Zealand, as I passed through, she said, now, don't be silly and go and get married or engaged or anything. We're going to England together. I said, oh, no, don't you do that. I'm going to England for sure. Well, I went to Tasmania, and this Bob, who I subsequently married, he turned up in Tasmania within about 2 days.
Ah.
We were there together, and we met each other in Hobart, and we had – and first of all – I'd written a letter to his mother, or to him, telling him I was going to Hobart. He had a call to go and work in Hobart. I didn't know that. And he had to agree to go to Hobart by a certain time, certain day. So he agreed to go, not knowing that I was going.
Oh, wow.
He thought I was coming to Sydney. He was very despairing of never meeting up with me. But God arranged it all that we met together within a few days in Hobart.
That's pretty amazing.
And so we had a wonderful year of courting.
So what was it like when he – how did he find out that you were there when you saw each other in Tasmania?
Oh, well, with our letters going back and forth, he knew I was going to Hobart. He was going and we planned to meet together somewhere.
Good to know.
But we were very cautious. We didn't know each other well, so we were very careful. But we both believed that God was leading us together.
Oh.
So that's very reassuring.
Yeah, definitely.
So we had a year of courting. We got married at the end of that year, 1973. We've been married now for 51 years.
You're okay to forget which year then, Joy.
Yes, yes, absolutely. So God led us on a great journey. And we've been missionaries for 25 years out of those 51 years. And 25 years we've been, some of that time, working in Australia and New Zealand. So God has been very good to us. So that's my early life. It was a very good time. But I just want to back up a bit. When I was 17, still in New Zealand with my mother and father, my mother became very sick. Now, I was the youngest of this family of five children. The others had all gone. They were all married and gone, and I was with my parents, very close to my mother. She was my best friend, really. We got on very well, and she was so casual about me because I was her first child, so she wasn't very demanding or very strict. So I had a very good childhood, really.
You were the spoiled youngest child.
Well,
that was me too, Joy.
The others said, I don't believe it. Do
you?
You
don't think you were spoiled?
No, of course not. Nor
I was
were you.
A little bit.
Were you? I tell my siblings always think I was spoiled, but now I'm older, they don't think that.
And when I was young, did you find, I think being the youngest, you're often like pushing to do more and further because all your siblings are doing it and you want to venture forth. You had such a big gap, though.
A big gap. They were married and they had children when I was very young.
So you were
young.
Almost like only child feeling.
I just had a free time because my parents were too tired.
Did you ever get lonely?
No.
You didn't feel lonely?
Because those siblings came home with their children often.
Okay.
My brother lived around the corner with his children. I had a wonderful life.
Do you have a niece or nephew that's close to you
All
in
of
age?
Them. I have nine of them.
And what's the closest in age to you? What's the oldest?
They're 8 years.
Okay.
When so I was eight, two of them were born. When I was 10, another one was born. And so
how fun.
By the time I was 17, I had nine nieces and nephews.
Oh, wow.
But then the sad thing happened. When I was 17, the saddest thing happened. My mother died.
Oh.
A long, drawn-out time with cancer. And I watched that, experienced that with her, and that broke my heart.
Yeah.
And it was a very hard time for me. I was with my father alone. It was a hard time. But the text that came to me at that time is still very precious to me. And I want to mention it to you now because it's in Psalm 27:14. And it says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Then it says, wait on the Lord and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this became very important to me at that time. And continued to be important. And along with that, Rochelle, I was studying to be a Bible worker by this time at college in New Zealand, a Christian college. And I remember one Friday night, we had a special program, and we were singing, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. You know that song?
I think I've heard it. Mm. You can sing a bit of it if you want.
I won't. Well, I sang that song in this special Friday night program, and I sang it with all my heart. And I decided then that I would go wherever God called me. So I really haven't looked back.
That's very brave because...
It was brave because I've been very scared sometimes. I'll mention that again later. But I sang that song fully believing it and trusting in God and waiting on the Lord to show me the path ahead. Which he did.
It's nothing better, I think, than knowing that God is with you in the path that you're on. Seeing his hand, it means the most, isn't it?
Absolutely. I couldn't survive without that. And that has been one of my favorite texts, something I've held on to ever since that time when I was 17. And I'm now almost 77.
Do you want to read the text again? I really like that. I'd love to
I'll
hear
read it
again.
To you again. It's in Psalm 27:14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Wait on the Lord and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
And your mum has just passed at this point.
Yes, she had passed by that point. And I had missed her terribly.
Yeah.
But that was she was a wonderful Christian. She taught me so much about Jesus. She taught me to pray. She taught me the stories of the Old Testament. She was the one that really taught me. My grandmother sang to me wonderful Christian songs and taught me about being happy in the Lord. But my mother taught me the scriptures and taught me to be patient.
And, you know, one thing I've learned about knowing Joy is she is definitely the full embodiment of her name, Joy. Like, you really can see that God named you Joy. It's who you are. I think it's a beautiful thing.
Well, it is a lovely thing. But, you know, my oldest sister, who was 17 years older than I am, she's dead now, but she had also brought much joy to the family. So it's part of the story. She was away when I was born. She'd gone to college herself. She was now nearly 18. And when she did come home, people thought that she was the mother of me, which upset her terribly.
I could imagine that.
But she had brought a lot of joy to the family. She was a very lovely, good Christian, beautiful young woman. And so the family also hoped that I would bring as much joy as she had brought.
Oh, that's
so that's
beautiful.
Part of the name is also.
Bookends of the family,
yes.
Really.
So I'm glad to be named, and her second name, my mother's name was Joyce, my sister's name was, her second name was Joyce, but I became Joy. And I have tried, people often say, you are a very joyful person. I'm not all the time. Let me say, there are bad times in my life when I feel totally miserable. I don't feel joyful at all. But then I remember that text and other texts, which I'll mention later, that come to me and it fills me with the joy of the Lord again.
Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for that. Was a lovely introduction, getting to know you. Now we're going to go to a song, and then when we come back, we're going to move on to a missionary stage in Joy's life in Africa. So right now we're going to go to the Outliers, and it's actually hard to read. I think it's Outliers. It's not Outliers, Outliers. My hope is built on nothing less.
Enjoy this song. One of my favorite songs.
One of Joy's favorite songs. Enjoy.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his love, sinking sand.
everyone. You're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right. And if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun. So catch you then.
Good afternoon and welcome back to the Looking Up show. Your host for today is me, Rochelle. Today, Danny and Sharissa are occupied. Danny is overseas in India. And yeah, we'll look forward to next week for that, hearing some amazing stories. And Sharissa is very busy, having moved and got boxes all the way around, trying to deal with that. So here I am. I said I would do a live show with an interview, and I felt impressed to interview Joy, which I think is exciting. We've already done, I think, a really good intro, Joy. I'm enjoying that. We'll just let everybody know our giveaway for today. And please text us. We haven't heard from you, and I would love to hear from you. One of our little sites is red for me, which I don't know if some people would be struggling to hear us, but it looks like the majority is green and good to go. So our phone to text in on is 0488 817 624. That's 0488 817 624. We'd really love to hear from you. Our giveaway today is Daring to Ask for More by Melody Mason. It's actually a pocket sharing edition. It's not the full book. It's a pocket sharing edition. And it says, if you are looking for keys to answered prayer or success in ministry, or if you are tired or just getting by spiritually and long for more in your walk with God, Daring to Ask for More is exactly what you need. Expect a paradigm shift in faith and prayer. And I think a lot of what we're talking about today aligns with that, and it can help you along that journey as well. So the code word for today, if you would like the pocket edition of Daring to Ask for More, is LU25DARING. That's D-A-R-I-N-G. So that's LU25DARING. D-A-R-I-N-G. If you text it, exactly all one word, LU25DARING, to 0488 817 624, we'll be able to get a free copy of that book out to you. So in our first big segment with Joy, I felt like we had a really good encapsulation of Joy's early years. And, you know, one thing that stood out for me in that, Joy, was losing your mum at 17. For me, I was 18 when my mum passed away. So I know that it's a really young, pivotal age, and it's kind of a turning point, because it's on that cusp of when you're turning to become an adult. And so it kind of like combines with that. This is what I found. It can combine with that. And it's almost like your childhood with your mother, and then you've got to step into this adulthood. And yeah, there's a lot of grief and pain that you've got to start that adulthood with. Was it similar for you like that?
Yes, it wasn't a hard time. But the big change was coming to Australia. So it gave me a lot to think about. But I did meet other young women who also had lost their mothers when I was here at this college. And that was very encouraging and strengthening to be together. We understood each other.
So you'd say, because that's interesting, so your passion for women, because you'll hear more about how Joy works with women, your passion for women was really maybe God-given from an early age then?
Oh, it was given from my mother, grandmother, and my sisters, because they were all involved with women's issues and women's meetings and encouraging women and helping each other. They taught me about working together with other women. We can be strong and encourage each other. They showed me. They did it.
That's beautiful. And so now, well, from that early years stage, we're thinking about Africa, and you've been to many places as a missionary and served, but Africa, you said, just holds so many stories. So let's step in, Joy. Tell us how you ended up in Africa.
Yes, well, Bob and I were married, as I said, 51 years ago, and soon we found ourselves in Samoa, beautiful country. We went back there last year for 3 weeks and had a great time. But we went there, and then we came back to Melbourne and into New Zealand. But we still wanted to be in the Pacific Islands. We thought that was the place to be, to bring up now. We had 3 children by this time, and we thought we'd love to live in the Pacific Islands. But we had a visit from someone from America, and he wondered if we might like to go to Africa. And soon he called us and invited us to go to Africa. Now, we'd only been in New Zealand, in my home country, for 18 months by that time. My husband had a really good job in Auckland, and I thought we were settled in New Zealand for a while, where I spoke with the same accent. My sister lived not far away. My father was still alive. And I thought, great, we're here in New Zealand.
Felt comfortable, it sounds.
Very comfortable. We were very involved in our local church. I started a women's group. I started a play group for the children. I loved it. But suddenly this call came and I thought, oh no, that's one place I'd never want to go was to Africa. Africa's a place of danger, of lions, of war, where you get killed and lions eat you. So I had no desire to go. But my husband had grown up in the stories of David Livingstone and other adventurers in Africa and missionaries, and he thought it was a marvelous idea. And he said, let's go to Africa. Do you know, I had a sister at the time, she's now dead, but she said to me, if God is calling you, go to Africa. Don't worry about anything. And you know, that night I came home, I opened my Bible, and I read the very text that where Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to go, I'll be with you.
Wow.
And I remember thinking, that's amazing, because I began to worry. This call was now to go to Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe had just gone through a 9-year war. They had many shortages. There was no cream. There was no milk at the time. There was no petrol. There was no salt or butter. And I read about this. I heard about this. I knew nothing about Zimbabwe. And I thought, how can I go there with my children without all these essentials? I thought. I've learned since I don't need butter, don't need cream, don't need cheese, all those things. But I thought, how could I go and live in Africa, in Zimbabwe of all places? But I agreed when I read those texts and my sister encouraged me. I agreed to go with my husband. So he was very excited. But do you know, I literally cried all the way. The airport in Auckland, my friends came and saw us off and I was crying. I cried in Sydney. I cried in Perth. I cried when I got to Johannesburg. I got off the plane in Zimbabwe and decided I must stop crying. I can't appear to be crying, but I was very upset to be there. My friends all said to me when I was leaving, oh, she'll be back. They won't be there long. We were there for 12 years.
Wow.
My children grew up in Africa. At the time, my baby was 20 months. My daughter was 3. My other son turned 7 the week we arrived.
It's a big ask. Like, it's not to go to, you know, it was so far away with small children.
And most people discouraged us from going, except my sister and one other minister who encouraged my husband to go. Well, we went to Africa. Let me tell you, I soon had a beautiful house to live in Harare. But I was shocked on the first evening. I went out the back of my yard, and in the yard at the back was a little house where the gardener lived with his wife. They came with the property. The gardener's name was Prince. His wife's name was Lois. And they had a baby the same age as my baby. And she was cooking the meal for their dinner that night on a fire outside the building in a fry pan. And can you imagine what she had in the fry pan, what she was frying up?
Some sort of lump of meat?
Mice.
Oh! Oh my.
I discovered this is very common in Africa.
Ah.
People eat mice. They catch and eat mice. And she had mice from my own yard in her pan. I was horrified. I'd never known that before.
Oh, that was like, I've heard a missionary talk and they ate in this country, I can't remember what country it was to be honest, but it was tarantulas.
Oh, yes.
I was like, oh.
Well, they eat lots of flying ants too in Zimbabwe.
Oh.
But this was a shock to me, and I determined that night that I would do something about this in this country and teach this dear lady about better health and living. I couldn't imagine that mice would be good to eat.
No.
So that was my first big shock. I cried for quite a long time when I first arrived, but after 6 months, I decided this was ridiculous. This is a beautiful country. There are lovely people here. I must get on with it. Forget the past for the time being. My family was still in New Zealand, of course, but put my mind to where I was and trust in the Lord. And another text came to me that was very important to me during this time because I was discontent and worried about the war. The war had not long stopped. There were still people being murdered in their homes. Terrible things were happening. Mm. But I was in a safe house And so I learned the wonderful text, and it's in, let me have a look here, in Philippians 4, and I would urge everyone to read Philippians 4, the whole chapter, and take it to heart. And in verse 11, it said to me, this is Paul speaking, and it's my text now, it says, I have learned to be content, whatever state I am in. And then in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not myself.
Mm.
Now, I can do all things, but I can do all things through Christ. Well, I've learned to be content. And so that became very powerful in my life at the time, because it's quite scary living in Africa.
Yeah, well, how you're describing it, the end of a war, and people are being killed in their home. Were you in a gated?
No, I was in a home in a suburb of Harare, but a very high fence and a locked gate.
Yes, yeah, so
and
have
big
that.
Dogs.
Big dogs.
Everybody was afraid. One dog looked like a lion and acted, but he was wonderful to us. But anyone came to the gate, they were terrified of him. I remember one time we were driving in a lonely part of in Zimbabwe, looking for a college we were trying to find. We went past the road, and we ended up on a remote country road. And we knew there was lots of trouble in that area. And we met a gentleman walking on the road, and he said, "What are you doing?" Because we had stopped by that time. We had a flat tire. Just Bob and myself and the three children. Well, this man said to us, "You can't stay here. Quickly, you must fix that car and move on, because there are soldiers here murdering a lot of people in a village up the road."
Oh.
And this was a dangerous time in Zimbabwe's history, when the tribes were really warring against each other.
Wow. And what work were you and Bob doing there?
Well, my husband was an accountant for the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Okay.
And he was leading out in that area of a mission. And I was the mother, but I got involved in all sorts of things while I was there. I became involved in the church. I became in the local school. I became the Meals on Wheels director. I had a cooking school teaching vegetarian cooking to anybody in the country, the only one in the country. I spoke on the radio about health and diet and vegetarianism. Mm. So I had a lot going on, a bit too much actually. But let me tell you about the animals. The animals in Africa are marvelous. But the elephants, I don't ever argue with an elephant. And there are so many elephants in Africa, and that's their home. Mana Pools is a marvelous place to go and stay in Zimbabwe on the River Zambezi. And on the Zambezi River, there are hundreds of elephants. And they used to come into the camp. We would go camping in a tent, animals all around us, lions walking by.
Oh, wow.
Hyena would come in the night and try and get our rubbish. But the elephants would come to this camp and try to get into our tent. That was my really scary time. And they'd come along and they couldn't get in the tent because it wasn't open. But if they were really angry, they would rip it with their tusks, they did one time. Well, I was there one time, and this elephant came into the campground in the evening looking for food. I had no food in my tent because I knew he'd try and get in there. But he walked right between everything, all the pegs and quill. Elephants walk very quietly. It's amazing. They're huge, but walk. Their big feet come up and they put them down slowly, and they're very quiet. He came between the tent and the car, went to our caravan, our trailer, which had a lid on. It was open, full of all our food, granola and flour and our fruit and pawpaws and bananas. It was open. The elephant came and just put his great trunk in there and just ate up everything and pushed into his mouth. He was hungry. Well, I was terrified. Before that, he'd eaten my mat at the front door of my tent.
Ate it.
It was made out of grass.
Okay.
He ate a basket. He ate a whole bucket of pawpaw.
Oh, my goodness.
So when he's in the trailer, I was really scared. So the men all came. Men are brave. They came around shouting, get away to this elephant. And then they quickly put the lid down as he turned his head, because my husband threw some bananas at him, and he ate the bananas. They put the lid down. Well, that elephant really scared me. From then on, I was so nervous, I didn't want to go camping again. I've done it since. I love the animals of Africa. God has put them there for us to enjoy. I want to tell you one more story. I believe an angel rescued us.
Yes,
this is in Kenya. I also lived in Kenya for 3 years. And in Kenya, we went out early at our time there to the Masai Mara. It's a great, vast park in Kenya. All the wild animals are there. and it was raining. We couldn't find our way on the road, just disappeared because of the pouring rain. And now we saw a ditch, and my husband thought that might be the road, but there was water gushing down the skid ditch. And my husband wanted to drive. I said, don't drive there, don't drive there. At that moment, a man appeared beside the car in his red blanket, which the Maasai wear. And we rolled down the window. He said, where are you going? We told him where we're going to. He said, I will help you. If you'll take me in the car to where I live, I will show you the way. So I was afraid. It was my first 2 weeks in Kenya. And I was afraid of these people. I'm not now, but I was then. Well, he got in the car and he said, go this way, that way, that way, round this tree, past that bush. And he led us on a path to the safe road to where the camp where we were going to.
Oh, wow.
And he hopped out of the car and disappeared.
Wow.
And I believe he was an angel who led us on that day in that terrible rain. So God was with us again. I have many more stories from Africa, but that's enough for today.
Yes, we can always
love Africa.
I think Joy's one of those people who you've got to have her multiple times because she's got so many stories. Oh, thank you, Joy. That is amazing. I learned some stuff there myself, and nothing more beautiful than learning about the animals as well. So we're going to have a song now. It's going to be Sierra Hull, Trust and Obey. We thought that was quite poignant for, you know, Joy happening to learn to trust and obey God and be faithful. So we'll listen to the song, Trust and Obey, and then make sure you stay tuned and come back. She's got some really interesting journey in life that's going to talk about health and life and death coming up. So, but right now it's a song by Sierra Hull, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sing.
How beautiful was that song? Welcome back to the Looking Up Show. That was Sierra Hull, Trust and Obey. And I don't know about you, but I'm just feeling really inspired by Joy's testimony. And, you know, it can be challenging to trust and obey. And, you know, Joy's sharing a little bit of what it took for her to follow God's will in her life. And just right now, after we talk about the sharing book, you know, she's going to talk about some of those life and death challenges that came their way. But just before we get to that, I will share again that we have a giveaway today, a free giveaway of the book Daring to Ask for More. And you can text us on 04 0488817624. That's 0488817624 with the code word LU25DARING. That's D-A-R-I-N-G. All one word, LU25DARING. Text us and let us know how you're going, and we'd love to hear from you. So, Joy, we've talked about Africa, and what was the second place that we said that you went to?
Oh, Papua New Guinea and Samoa.
Yeah, I had Zimbabwe in my head, but there was, well, let's say, Zimbabwe. What are a few places you went to?
Oh, well, yes, I've lived in Tasmania, Australia, New Zealand, Samoa, Zimbabwe, Lesotho.
Where's that?
Lesotho is a small country inside South Africa.
Oh.
Africa is a vast continent with 56 countries.
Wow.
I've also lived in Kenya, and I've travelled to 17 countries in Africa.
Wow.
And we've lived again in Papua New Guinea at the end of our working life.
And throughout this time, all up it's about 25 years worth of missionary life, you had some significant challenges that came your way, and that began or increased your prayer ministry. So let's talk about that, Joy, and how from being this missionary and learning to trust in God, these really big health milestones that came your way, and how you dealt with that.
Yes, well, my first major health scare was in Zimbabwe, and I'd been there only a short time, maybe a year and a half or less. And I'd visited Malawi, another country in Africa, and I was with the hippopotamus in a river by the Lake Malawi. It's a beautiful part of Africa. It's where David Livingstone had been a great deal, and where his wife actually died in Malawi.
Oh.
So I was with the hippopotamus with my family, and I remember there were many mosquitoes around us at the time. Now, I wasn't taking anti-malarials. I wasn't aware of what we should be doing about that, and I was bitten many times. I didn't think much about it because malaria doesn't come till 10 days later. Mm-hmm. So we went home. Then I got sick, quite sick. I didn't know what it was. I thought it was a flu. I didn't know much about malaria. I ended up being very ill in my bed, couldn't function very much. And someone came to visit, a friend who was a nurse, and she recognized malaria. And I actually had cerebral malaria.
Wow.
And I ended up in a – there was no hospital at the time. The hospital was being restructured and built, and there was a wing in a hotel downtown because Zimbabwe was going through a lot of upheavals politically at the time, soon after the war. So I was in this wing of a hotel, and the owner of the hospital – his wife was a nurse, so she was there to care for me. A doctor came and visited, gave me medication, which I couldn't swallow, really. And I was sick for quite a long time. I didn't know much. And I remember thinking in my delirium, I guess someone will turn up to care for my children. I couldn't even think about that. But I remember asking for a Bible to put under my pillow, please, because I was having lots of terrible hallucinations. I think it was the drugs, probably, now that I think back on it. But I nearly died. So that was a very bad time. So I emerged from that quite scathed emotionally and skinny, like I was coming from a concentration camp.
Wow.
But I got well again and lived to tell the
was
tale.
Was it a hard process of getting well again, or you just
grabbed? A slow process.
Just slowly.
And I did get well again, praise the Lord. Well, that was a very hard time, and I left Africa after 12 years living there, and I came back to Australia in Sydney, and I was working there for 2 years as a chaplain in a hospital. And at the end of that second year, I now had some tests, and I discovered I had breast cancer. So that was a bit of a drama. This was the same age as my mother and sister had contracted cancer. They died by 54, both of them. I was the same age. They were 48 when it was first diagnosed. I was 48.
Wow.
When I told my family, they said, oh, no, not you, Joy, not the same as our mother and sister.
Oh, wow.
Oh, I'm much older than that now. I've gone way beyond that time, so I praise God. But I got the cancer, and that was a big scare. And, yes, I had to have a radical mastectomy, chemotherapy. The chemotherapy is what kills you more than the cancer. It was very hard going for a long time. But I learned to live healthfully then. I decided to do all I could to live a healthful life during that chemo time and beyond. And I have. And I praise God, when the chemo was over, I actually picked up and kept going and became very well. At the same time as all of this, I learned a lot about prayer and about Christian meditation. Now, I was a chaplain, as I mentioned. I'd been visiting patients in the hospital during those 2 years. And many had asked me, especially the cancer patients, what I believed about meditation. And I'd only heard about it from an Eastern sort of idea from Asia about various people who would go and meditate and didn't quite know that it, how it matched with Christianity. When I began to study, I looked at the Word of God. I read about Christian meditation, and it just was a wonderful thing, and I knew it would bless me with my health issues and anyone else. So I read about it, I studied it, and I began a Christian meditation group in the Cancer Support Center at that very hospital. Now, I learned some beautiful texts in the Word of God, and I've got a whole brochure here. You can see that in front, see that in our studio today, Michelle. I want to mention the beautiful text about being still. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 4:4 says, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Isn't that beautiful?
It is absolutely beautiful. It's not an easy thing to do, to be still.
But we have to practice it.
Mm.
And God is calling us to be still and to listen to His still, small voice.
So you were doing this in the hospital.
Yes,
and had a small group.
And a small group. And we would, I want to mention how we do this because I think it's quite important. We don't just have an empty mind and let whatever comes into it. We actually focus in quietness, in stillness. We practice the presence of God. And we can do this. We can plan to do this. I want to mention three ways of doing this. Number one, practice the presence of God. Even during odd moments of the day, you can tell yourself, "I'm in God's presence now." And all through the day, remind yourself you are in His presence and receive His blessings. You know, Rochelle, I like to pray sometimes, and I start, "Dear God, dear Lord," pray, whatever. And then I don't say amen, because amen is as if it's closing off. I want to leave it open for God to work in my life and to speak to me. So that's a little, just a little small idea that I use.
Your prayer
sometimes
is going to continue the whole day.
Yes, yes. There's also structured meditation, number two. Protestant Christians in the 17th century usually followed this method. After praying, they took a passage of scripture, a biblical story, or an event in the Bible and consider it slowly, point by point. And during a set time of the day, choose a time of the day to do this. And here's something. Use four steps when you do this. Remember, consider, behold, and respond. Use your sanctified imagination as you think about each step. And I met a wonderful friend from America. She was a nurse in Africa, helping African people at the time. And she taught me about this structured meditation. Beautiful, beautiful Christian, beautiful woman of God. She said, "Be still and read the scripture, read the story of Jesus, for instance, and then meditate on that. Imagine that. Be very quiet. You can spend a long time just doing that. You can read the scripture, read the words, and let it sink into your mind and just focus on that story and let God speak to you." Another way, number three, devotional meditation. You can set aside 15 to 20 minutes to do this in a quiet place where you will not be disturbed. Turn off your phone. Make sure no one's home in the house, probably, or you're in the bush in a quiet place. Make yourself comfortable and relax from your feet up. Think of every part of your body relaxing. It's a very good way of relaxing and letting God speak to you. And then choose a portion of scripture, maybe just a short text or even a song. And there's some wonderful hymns and songs that we know of. Focus on that. Close your eyes and let God speak to you through that song or through that scripture. Do it every day. And I guarantee that you will benefit emotionally, spiritually, and physically. It all works together. That's a bit about Christian meditation.
Yeah, that's beautiful. So when you were doing this in the hospital, was it like an hour that you would all come together? Was there a set time? Or
yes, we'd come once a week for an hour, and people who had cancer who wished to come to do this, join this group, would come, and we would do it together. We would have an hour.
Yeah.
We would look at a scripture. We'd pray first. Always pray first. Invite the Lord to be with you. We want no other anything else coming to spoil this time with God. So pray first. Then we might read a scripture, or we would look at beautiful pictures on a screen. Because we were in the building, so we'd look at beautiful scenery. But if you're in the bush, you can do this anyway. I have a beautiful bush patch near where I live, and I walk there often and spend time meditating. It's a wonderful place to be. I want to read this other beautiful quotation here, which I think is particularly beautiful. And it comes from Ellen White, her house that we volunteer at Sunnyside. But she said this: "We must individually hear him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God." Isn't that wonderful?
That's beautiful.
"The person who is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. They will receive a new endowment of both physical and mental strength." I believe it. So that's my first two major sicknesses that I had in my life, was the cerebral malaria. And then I had the cancer. But then about 20 years between each of these, after another 20 years, I collapsed in Africa, in Zimbabwe again. I'd gone back for a visit, and I actually collapsed. I have no idea how long I was unconscious, and I woke up very scary. Well, I had a subarachnoid hemorrhage. I ended up in hospital in Australia after that, and I had surgery to my brain for an aneurysm. And then I had a long period of rehabilitation, well, because things went bad for me, so I had more surgery on my brain, which disturbed it too much. So I was quite sick for a long time. That's now, what did we say, it was 12 or more years ago.
You said you had seizures too.
I had a seizure, yes. So I couldn't drive for 6 months.
Yeah.
I couldn't remember things. I couldn't speak properly. But God has restored me from all of that.
And how important was prayer at that point?
Oh, very important. I had to sit quietly again in meditation and quietness with God. That's where I had to spend. And God said to me, "I have chosen you. You are mine. Called you by name," Isaiah 43. He said, "I will not leave you." And also in Psalm 138:8, it says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." And I believe that God does that in my life. He's going to perfect what concerns me. He's going to sort it out. He'll be there. Whatever happens, I'm in his care. Whether I live or die, I can trust God.
Oh, that's beautiful, Joy. And you've had to face that 3 times now.
I have.
In a major way.
They were 3 major
sicknesses.
Probably
many other times in, you know,
yes.
experiences. Oh, that's beautiful, Joy. Wow. I can't imagine what it would be like to face one of those, let alone 3 of those in your life.
Well, they're quite a long way apart.
Yeah.
God looks after us.
He was gracious for you.
God is gracious, always.
All right, so now we're going to come up to a song. We thought Joy picked this song by Hannah Kerr, "Be Still and Know." We thought that was matching what we'd been talking about. And when we come back, Joy is going to talk about the WCTU and where she's serving at the moment. So enjoy this song now by Hannah Kerr, "Be Still and Know."
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun, so catch you then.
Your heart is anything. everything but quiet, and peace feels a million miles away when the world is heavy on your shoulders and you don't know the path that you should take when you cry out to the Lord and your broken voice is weak. When you can't stand anymore, He'll meet you on your knees. Be still and know you don't have to worry. Be still and know He'll find you where you are. He is good, His love will never let you go. Trust Him.
Good afternoon and welcome back to the Looking Up Show. You were just listening to Hannah Kerr, Be Still and Know, featuring Mark Hall. And I was just basking in that song after everything you were talking about, Joy.
Beautiful song.
Oh, it just really spoke to my heart. It was so beautiful. Now, before we get back to Joy's stories about her life and what God has done in her life, just a reminder that you can text in for the free giveaway, the pocket sharing edition of Daring to Ask for More, Divine Keys to Answered Prayer. It says, Daring to Ask for More will challenge you to recognize the unlimited possibilities that are within your grasp if you will only pray in faith. If you will put into practice the principles outlined in the book, seeking for more of Christ and removing the spiritual breaches and compromises and moving forward in faith, no matter the circumstances, your life will change. Your faith will grow and you will receive answers and will be prepared for the latter rain outpouring that will equip God's people to finish the work so we can all go home. Isn't that beautiful?
Wonderful.
My husband actually read the full version of this book, and he actually really appreciated it and enjoyed it. So, yeah, please text us in on 0488 817 624 with the code word LU25DARING, D-A-R-I-N-G, or one word, LU25DARING, to 0488 817 624. We'd love to hear from you and let us know where you're at today. And yeah, I was just like, that last segment, I'm just like, wow, Joy. I guess it's a good thing that God doesn't tell us at the start everything we have to go through in life. I'm not sure we would be so brave, would we, Joy?
Oh, that's very true. I think it's one day at a time that God leads us.
I often sing that song to myself when it's a hard one. You just think, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. Yeah. So we're going to step into some of where God has you working now. And at the moment, you are president of Australia for the WCTU. Now, what does that stand for everybody?
WCTU is Women's Christian Temperance Union.
Okay. And why not give us some history about this?
I would love to. I'm very passionate about this subject.
All right. She's going to come alive for this one. No, you already
are. The WCTU has actually existed for 150 years, which I think is remarkable. It began in the 19th century in America, and it soon spread to the world. That time, 19th century, in the 1850s, 60s, 70s, was a time of great social and political change. There was a revival of biblical faith going on, and men and women realized at the time that they had equal rights. And one of these rights was to live in a drug-free home, or alcohol-free home. Many women came to see the crippling hold alcohol had on their men in particular. And many men were drinking away all the money, as it were, so the mothers didn't have money to provide food or clothing for their children. So with great boldness and encouragement from really wonderful men, groups of women marched on the pubs or the hotels, seeing in those places the cause of all their troubles. And I remember the amazing story that I love is many women would go there in their long dresses, because they had long dresses in those days, and there might be mud outside the pub or the hotel. They would go there to speak to the publicans and the owners of those places and tell them to throw out their beer or to stop selling it to their husbands. Well, what did the men in the pub do? They were angry with the women, of course. They sent out dogs to attack the women. What do you think the women did? The women actually knelt in the mud before the dogs and prayed and called on God. And what did the dogs do?
Wow, what'd they do?
Turn back.
Oh, that's amazing.
And so true, they are true stories. Many more stories of how it started. So from this activity, it really, and much prayer, they based everything on much time and prayer. The members signed a pledge that they would never touch alcohol or drugs, and they urged others to follow. And a white ribbon became the symbol of this organization. It still is. And the white ribbon is because one lady called Frances Willard became a very strong leader of this in America. I'll be going to her house in a few months, actually, where it's a museum now. She had a vision or a dream where she saw a white bow tied around the world. That was, for her, women in unity, sharing together, speaking up for their children, speaking up against alcohol and drugs. And so began this wonderful work. It still continues. We have what we call a motto, and it's for God, home, and every land. That's why we exist. And we have a mission statement. It says the purpose of the WCTU is to promote a drug-free lifestyle and Christian values in the home and the community. And any Christian woman can belong to this. You just sign a pledge to promise before God not to touch those alcohol and drugs or smoke. And then you pay a $20 fee in Australia and you'll be a member.
Now, and this organisation that you're president of, it has led for you to...
Okay.
You have expressed and spoken in many important places, including not long ago the Parliament of New South Wales, I think it was.
Well, I've been now 30 years in this organisation, I just realised today, 30 years since I joined it. I was pressed into it by some other women who were very involved, had been part of their lives for a long time. And they said, you must be part of this women's WCTU. We're doing great things. So what we do, I'll mention this, we do speak in parliaments. We've done that always. Those women back then spoke in parliaments. They tried to. It was hard because there were no voting for women in those days. So WCTU got very involved in women's rights and they helped to get women to vote. The first country in the world to do that was New Zealand in 1894. And Kate Sheppard was... part of the WCTU, she'd come from England, and she could see how this could bless the New Zealand if the women could vote. They could make statements about the alcohol issues and all these bad things. So she campaigned, and they got thousands of women and people in New Zealand to sign a long paper, and they actually took it into the parliament in a wheelbarrow, all rolled up, this long document. Glued all the pages together with thousands of signatures. And you can see that paper now. It's in a special library, in a special container with a glass top on it, which they say will last for 500 years, in the Wellington National Library. I've seen it.
You've seen it. Interesting.
But next place to do this was South Australia, in Australia. Not the whole country, but in South Australia. And that led to other parts of the world. It took a long time for women to have equal opportunity, equal rights. So that's one thing. So women have spoken in Parliament for WCTU always, and we speak to Parliament now and to governments and to state parliaments about alcohol and drugs and smoking. And we have made a difference. You know that we can't advertise smoking anymore. WCTU helped to bring that about. We are constantly pushing for no advertising of alcohol. It's hard work.
Well, New Zealand has brought the ban in, haven't they, for smoking from a
Yes, they have.
Age?
I think they've revised that more recently, but they did bring a big ban in that there'll be no smoking in that country, and for any age, any children under 18 could not buy smoking ever.
That would be good.
I think there's some revision of that, but we have to speak up about these things. We're told to speak up. We encourage children, that's a big part of our work, is to go to schools and to youth clubs and groups where children meet. And we have a paper for them every quarter called Drug Free Kids, and it has quizzes on it and things about drugs and alcohol to encourage children to avoid all that. Because the drug scene now is enormous in the world. And if you look online, you'll see some cities. I got one just the other day, and it's from a city, I think it's San Francisco or somewhere in America. There are whole streets with these desperate, poor young people bent over, doubled over, lying on the ground, all injecting themselves. They have no homes to live in, living on the street. Just
it's terrible
in a shocking state with drugs. This is growing everywhere. And the laws in different countries and states now are saying it's okay to have marijuana, to grow it. We have to fight against that. So I'm involved with a number of organisations. We've joined together. Now we have a task force in Australia and we speak against this. And we are advocating in our governments, our state governments, our federal government all the time. We speak a lot about fetal alcohol syndrome. Have you heard of that, Michelle?
I have heard, but please explain.
Well, fetal alcohol spectrum disorder or fecal alcohol syndrome disorder comes about when a mother drinks alcohol when she's pregnant.
Yeah.
And at different stages of the pregnancy, this alcohol can affect the fetus and damage them permanently. And the baby is born with fetal alcohol syndrome disorder. And millions of babies around the world are born like this every day.
Yeah,
very, very sad. Russia, it's particularly bad because they're big alcohol drinkers. And in some parts of our nation, there are many fetal alcohol syndrome disorder children. There are organizations who are helping those children because those children who are born like this will always have disorders and problems. They'll have behavioral problems. They'll find it very hard to learn, be learning disabilities. They'll be unhappy. They will need constant routine and help. This is a very sad thing, and it's totally avoidable. If young women will say no to alcohol at every stage of their lives, and certainly when they're pregnant, to say no to any alcohol, they can avoid that. Their child can be born healthy and well.
Do you link in with groups or places that can support these young women to have healthier things, choices that they can make in their life?
Yes, we speak about it. We give out, as a brochure I've got here now, just made this one recently. I'm going on a big trip in a couple of weeks to the outback of Australia, Northern Territory. I'm driving from Alice Springs to Darwin and back. We're going to give out these brochures on our trip in the outback. We believe it will be a big blessing to the people out there. So that's another big subject which we speak a lot about. We provide care boxes for victims of major crime. Many people in prisons are there because their crime is related to alcohol. It could be domestic violence, and that's a huge issue in this everywhere, domestic violence, mostly caused because of alcohol or drugs. But those people also need our help in the prisons. So WCTU in many places has provided We Care boxes to those victims in the prisons. And they reach out to them with love and with God's love. They say, we care. We want to see you avoid this happening again. Very strong in South Australia where they do this at the moment. Isn't it a wonderful thing? So we also support fair trade and water projects in developing countries, because really water is the best liquid that we can use and drink.
Yeah.
Alcohol is the worst.
Yeah.
When you think about the beautiful grapes that God made for us to enjoy and eat, it's turned into alcohol and destroys people, destroys families. So we support water projects because many countries don't have enough water. I remember in Kenya, I used to support some women in an area called Kajiro, and they were making alcohol out of awful ingredients to provide for the men in their village. There wasn't enough water to drink. People are thirsty. They would provide, these women would make the alcohol, causing great grief. So we help water projects in Africa and many other countries to have enough water for people to drink. We believe it can make a difference. We are trying to speak about TV advertising for gambling and alcohol consumption.
To get that restricted.
We are trying very hard. That was an ongoing project. Yeah. Also, we're trying to have alcohol taxed in a bigger way.
Okay.
To make it more difficult, but we're up against breweries and beer making industry, which is huge.
Oh, look, I feel passionate about the gambling side of that. There was, yes, a lot of gambling in the history of my family, and
yes,
when I didn't have God, I even dabbled in it a bit. And you know, it's very, like, I guess any addiction, it's very powerful over you. And I can see, having children, these little ways that they even try and get the idea, the little concepts of what gambling is, can come through in children's toys. It's scary.
Yes, well, it has always been a big emphasis in WCTU, gambling. And we have a wonderful woman at the moment. She's called our citizen advocate, and she's speaking about gambling and writing to the government for us and on other issues as well. But gambling's one of our big things that we do talk about, because it can ruin families. As you know, it takes all the money, like alcohol does. Nothing for anything else.
Yeah.
So I must mention the text for this one. This text,
yes,
is in Psalm 68:11, and the early women of WCCU took this to heart. And it says in that text, Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of women who proclaimed it.
Wonderful.
That's the text we take as ours.
Yeah.
And it was used extensively in the 19th century, and we use it again now. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of women who proclaimed it.
Oh, that's beautiful, and you're one of those voices that are still proclaiming it.
Doing my best.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you for sharing what the WCTU is all about. We are going to listen to a song now by Lisa Cochran, God Leads Us Along, combined with His Eyes on the Sparrow. And when we come back, Joy has some more, another mission area that to do with women that she works with, that she's going to share all about. But enjoy Lisa Cochran, God Leads Us Along, and His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Listening to Faith FM, positively different radio.
Hey, it's Lyle here. There's nothing I love more than digging deep into the Bible, and I really love helping others understand God's Word. Every Thursday at 5 p.m, I have a segment on the Afternoons with Shell show where I answer all your Bible questions. Big or small, simple or hard, it will get answered. Whether you have a question you want to send in, or you just want to learn from others, tune in at 5 p.m. Thursday and text 0488880856.
Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up. Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up.
Good afternoon and welcome back to the Looking Up Show. This is Rochelle, your host today, stepping in for Danny and Sharissa. Danny is over in India and Sharissa is busy, having just moved, and she's got boxes everywhere. But they'll be right back next week for you. So I'm sure that will be a really good show to listen into. I'm sure Danny's going to have some pretty amazing stories from India, and Sharissa's going to chime in with her amazing bits of wisdom that God gives her. And I look forward to being again here next week. If you guys are listening, shout out Danny and Sharissa. Hi. Hope you guys are doing well where you are. Danny, hope you're enjoying India. And Sharissa, I hope you're settling in really nicely. Looking forward to next week. You still got time if you'd like to text in for the free book offer that we have today. It's by Melody Mason called Daring to Ask for More. And you just need to text in our code word to the phone number 0488 817 624. And if you text in LU25DARING, that's D-A-R-I-N-G, all one word together, LU25DARING, to 0488 817 624, we'll get that book to you of no charge. And it's all about prayer and learning how we can use God's way that he teaches us in the Bible of how to claim the promises and how to lean on him and what might be blocking us from getting our answers to prayer. Or it's interesting to learn more about, I think learning about prayer, I don't know about you, Joy, but I love books on prayer. I've read quite a few. How about you?
Yes, I have a big section of my library devoted to those books.
Yeah, and prayer. True Stories is probably the other
side.
And
Answered Prayers.
Joy saw our bookcases the other day when she came over, and she saw all these missionary stories that I have for my girls to read, True Stories, and I think she was thinking, wow, I'm coming to your library to borrow some, aren't you?
Yes, beautiful books.
Yeah.
Very inspirational.
So we've had Joy Butler with us today on Faith FM here on the Looking Up Show, and it's been such a beautiful time together. I've just loved hearing your stories, hearing how God's moved in your life and the different areas that he's had you serving in. And we're just going to delve a bit more into some of the different areas where God's using you for women's ministry, Joy. And please, like, open up and share, because you've been doing women's ministry how many years now, would you say?
Oh, well, I started women's ministries in 1998.
Well, don't ask me to count, Joy. I'm feeling my age there. Many years, we'll say.
Yes, many
1998.
Years ago. Yes, yes.
I could count. That's only two plus. If you go, what are we? We're at 25 plus two. So 27 years.
Yes, yes, yes.
Didn't do too bad.
When I've been
guys.
Officially involved, I mean, I was involved before that, but officially women's ministries for my church, I became a leader in that area.
Yeah. And so God's really used you to serve and to support and give women hope for your whole life. It's kind of a mission that he has given you, hasn't he?
Well, I think so, really. And it comes sort of naturally because of my grandmother and mother, who are very strong in my life. My grandmother was a strong leader of people. And then my sisters were involved in helping women. My mother was. My mother was involved in what they called the Dorcas Society in her church.
I've heard of that.
Yes, it's an old name for community services.
Oh.
And the Dorcas ladies used to meet. The example was Dorcas in the Bible, who sewed for people and in the New Testament and Acts. Mm. And she was a wonderful, when she died, the people were very upset. So the Dorcas Society existed for a very long time, and people came to Dorcas once a week, and they sewed, they sorted clothes to send to the missions. My mother was the secretary of the Dorcas Society in her church. Oh. She's part of another, the Home League was a Salvation Army group of women that met every week to encourage each other in the Lord and hear talks. She was involved in the town or the country's women's organization of some kind. So she was involved in women's things all the time, as were my sisters. And then when I saw that woman, as I said, eating the mice, I thought, I must help the women of Africa.
Yeah.
It came to me. And as
how
I've,
did that go with her? Like, how did you manage to teach her?
Yeah, I did help her. I did help her. And I ended up doing a lot of work with my friend Paula Lean, who began to work for women of the whole country of Africa. She was a secretary in the office. The main office, and she gave that up and gave out clothing to the people on the streets. Then we went with her to the vast areas of Africa, they're giving out truckloads of clothing and peanut butter and milk powder. And that's when I saw very hundreds and thousands of women in great need.
Wow.
I remember one house I went to give something, and there were two young women there, and they had their children in this little tiny house. They shared clothing, they shared the facility, but they also shared one husband.
Oh, my.
And I was a similar age to them at the time. I'm thinking, how tragic. And this was repeated many times. Yeah. Other husbands had many more wives than just two.
Yeah.
So that opened my heart to the hurting women of the world.
Mm. Yeah.
And that grew. So when I was asked to do women's ministries in Australia, I didn't know quite where to begin because Australian women looked like they all had it together. But when I launched myself into women's ministries and went to camp meetings, went to churches, went to women's groups, I discovered many hurting women.
Yeah.
They opened their hearts to tell me about their troubles. And so many women are abused everywhere. It's still a major problem. So many women are divorced and very hurt by that. Many women are widows and very lonely. And these people are sometimes Christians in our churches and they're left alone. People don't know how to relate to them. So there are many hurting women. I have a big heart for the hurting women of the world. So women's ministries for me became a time to really address some of those things and to help with the social needs, the emotional needs, the physical needs of the women. So that's what women's ministries is all about for me. And supports older women. And so I still have that emphasis on women today because women need help, many of them. The other area for women was in with women's ministries was the potential. There are many women out there who can do a lot more if they have the tools, if they have the education and training. God, you know, recognizes people and their gifts. And he can empower them and give them the gifts. We can help direct them and help them discover their gifts and use them for the glory of God and the blessing of people around them. So lots of women have great potential for doing far more than they do. And the other thing is for this, I've got three areas. I've talked about nurturing women, those who are hurting, potential, showing them women they've got potential and they can do it. And then outreach. Those women can use those tools, if we supply them, to outreach and reach others for Christ. Spread the message of God's love. Do you know, Rochelle, I have a Facebook group. I'm big on Facebook.
Yes, okay.
I have a Facebook group called Women of Faith and Excellence.
I'm pretty sure I'm in your group, Joy.
I hope you are.
I am.
I have some thousands of women in that group. Wow. It's a group for all of the world, for any women of any Christian persuasion.
Do you want to give us what it's called again?
It's called Women of Faith and Excellence.
So can they request to join or they can just like it?
They
so
can just request to join. Women of Faith and Excellence. And in that group we have women all over the world, all ages. It's just to help them realize they have potential and to show them God's love and to teach them about Jesus. We don't discuss any major issues that might cause concern. We're not political, but we really focus on Jesus and on women's potential and encouraging each other. So that's a bit about that. The other area of women's ministries I became involved with when my work was there are six critical issues of concern in the world, in our churches, and they impact women everywhere. And so we talk about these six issues in the women's ministries area, and I'll just read them out to you. Number one is illiteracy. And there are millions of women in the world who cannot read. They cannot read the recipe. They cannot read what's on the ingredients in the shop. They can't read about how much money they should be paying here or there. They get into all kinds of trouble, and so they're kept back and subdued because they can't read. But Women's Ministries has programs to help women learn to read. That's been a wonderful thing, especially I saw that in Papua New Guinea, where women
beautiful.
Can learn to read. It makes all the difference
some
in their
lives. Some of those simple things, I saw something not long ago about someone learning to swim as an adult. And I think, there's these simple areas where you can serve if you're looking to help others. And your reading's one, swimming.
Yeah. Reading, yes. A swimming. If you can't swim, many people just drown because they can't swim in a And it's so easy to learn to swim, really.
Yeah.
We should teach all our children as young children to learn to swim. But illiteracy is a big one. Number two is abuse and violence. This is a major concern all around the world, and it continues to grow. In Papua New Guinea, where I lived more recently for 7 years, abuse and violence is major. About 75% of all women are abused and violated in some way. It's a huge proportion.
Yeah,
we have much to
huge.
Teach in Papua New Guinea.
Wow.
I have a big burden for those hurting women there. Many women are burned and fingers chopped off.
And yet I thought, maybe I'm wrong. What's our Christian percentage in PNG?
It's a Christian nation.
Yeah.
And many Christian nations, but Papua New Guinea has such a lot of violence in its history. It has a lot to learn, and a lot of people don't realize that it's a bad thing to beat a woman.
Yeah.
And they are still learning, even as Christian men, it's not the thing to do. So, but praise God, we have wonderful pastors and preachers there who are teaching men to be kind to women.
Were you over there for the PNG for Christ? They did, was it last year or 2023?
Just last year.
Last year, yeah.
No, I wasn't there, but there were many people.
It sounded pretty amazing. It
was, thousands and thousands were baptized. And we, along with that teaching of the gospel, they need practical teaching as well. This is the important part that we can help with women's ministries. And the church must teach practical things to teach people how to live godly ways. Number three is poverty.
Mm.
There are many women who are absolutely poor and live in poverty. And there's different levels of poverty. And extreme poverty is becoming less in the world, although with our wars that we're experiencing now, the troubles we're having, we might see poverty coming back.
Yeah.
And COVID, of course, was a big had a big effect on our world, and that put women's issues into a bit of a back burner. Things were improving. They got worse during COVID.
Okay.
And we're still coming out of that time. So poverty is a big one for women. Number four was health risks. Women have a lot of health risks, and many women still die in childbirth, and organizations are trying to help with that. And Women's Ministry speaks about that. Workloads, number five, workloads. Women often work too long, too hard. I've seen women in Africa and Papua New Guinea work for many hours in the gardens. They do all the gardening. They do all the cooking. They do most of the work. We address those issues. And number six was lack of mentoring and leadership training. Women need training in many areas, and Women's Ministries has helped and can help with that. There's much to be done for women still all over the world, and I have a big heart for that. Now, along with that, I must mention something else to you.
Mm.
It's KGS, which stands for Keep Girls Safe. I have a beautiful son, my eldest son. Both my sons are wonderful. My eldest son worked for ADRA for a long time in Thailand. ADRA is Adventist Development Relief Agency. And he was a young man then, this is quite some years ago now, and he discovered in the parts of Thailand, in the villages where they were in putting water wells to help the water, more water for people, he discovered there were no young girls in those villages.
Oh.
And so he and his leaders looked at the situation to find out why there were no young girls. The young girls had been sold and gone to live in the cities as prostitutes and sex slaves. It's an enormous industry, sex slavery, in the world today. It ebbs and flows. It's a terrible situation. And he discovered, oh, there were no girls. So he and his leader began a process to help find girls and put them into school so they have an education. They were free from being kidnapped, taken away to be sex slaves.
Wow.
So they got me involved because I was involved in women's ministries in Australia. I said, we can help. We can raise money. We can make people aware of this. And so I began to help raise money for this education. Well, it grew to be much bigger than that, and it became that we needed a house to bring girls to keep them safe from prostitution and being sold. And so we began a home for them in Chiang Rai in the northern part of Thailand. That home is still there, and I named it Keep Girls Safe because we called it a long name before. It was called the Nau Rat Child Empowerment Program, named after a girl, a 12-year-old girl who was the last girl in one village, the last girl when they're putting a water well in. And I called it this for a long time. People say, what does that mean? I said, it really means we want to keep girls safe from prostitution and sex slavery.
Yeah.
So we called it, ADRA called it, Keep Girls Safe.
Yeah.
So it still exists in Thailand. I'd love to see it in every country in Asia.
Yeah,
every country has this problem.
Movement, absolutely.
So we still need money to support that program, and there are wonderful program, wonderful people and teachers and leaders who live there and help these girls to get an education.
Is there a website for Keep Girls Safe?
There is. If you go to ADRA, Keep Girls Safe,
okay,
or ADRA Thailand, you'll find it.
And look for the Keep Girls Safe project.
And this has been a beautiful project. It's on my heart always, because imagine your daughter. You've got two lovely girls, Rochelle. Yeah. I've got a daughter and I've got two granddaughters. Imagine them being sold so that I could buy my drugs sometimes to keep going. Mm-hmm. And my dear child is down there in Bangkok or some city being used and abused. Probably she'll get sick and she might come home and die.
Yeah.
Or she might come home with a baby. I don't ever want my grandchildren to grow up like that. And no mother wants that.
Now, is this LinkedIn? You were telling me about a project to do with toilets for girls that you were doing.
Other project.
That's a separate, in a
it's
different
It's a separate
place?
Project in Papua New Guinea.
So that was Keep Girls Safe.
What's TTT this? For PNG is Taps, Toilets and Transformation. I want to fix the toilets in the girls' schools in Papua New Guinea, which are atrocious. And do you know that small children drown in pits, toilet pits?
Oh, that's terrible.
Yes, and there's no dignity in a filthy pit in the ground, in a row of them, in a school ground. The school has beautiful buildings and classrooms and pits out the back.
Wow.
Which girls are afraid to go to in the night, or they go to the river down the road to wash or to use the toilet in the bush. Dangerous for them.
Yeah.
So I have a few projects.
What's that
on
one
my
called
heart.
Then?
That's called TTT for PNG, Taps, Toilets and Transformation. And you talk to me about that.
Yeah. So just text us if you would ever like some information or contact information for Joy and the different outreach that Joy is working with on 0488 817 624. That's about all we have. We'll wrap it up in a moment after this next song. But now we're going to listen to Ali Holcomb, Do Not Worry. And then we'll be right back and we'll wrap it all up. That's gone fast. Here's Ali Holcomb, Do Not Worry.
See the birds that are singing in the spring air. They're giving everything they need. They don't worry where their next meal will come from. They don't worry about a thing. So just look around you, try to listen to the song creation sings. Don't you worry, 'cause you're in the hands of the God who made everything. See the flowers in their colorful beauty. They're dressed better than a king. They don't worry about what they should wear, no. They don't worry about a thing. So just look around you, try to listen to the song creation sings. And don't you worry, 'cause you're in the hands of the God who made everything. Because you're not a bird and you're not a flower. You don't have petals or wings. But there is good news, you're worth so much more to the God who made everything. The storms that they might bring. Try to remember that you're in the hands of the God who made every single thing.
And welcome back to Looking Up. We're in our final segment, our wrap up and goodbye now. We've just been going through lovely testimonies and stories of Joy's journey, where God has led her in her life. And I've had a really lovely afternoon with you, Joy. Thank you so much. We were just listening to Ali Holcomb, Do Not Worry. And I just think that's so beautiful that we remember that we're in the hands of the Creator who made everything. And I think what's beautiful too, you've been talking about, Joy, is, you know, He gave us this ability to then help others. Mm-hmm. No matter how hurt we are, you can always help others.
It was a beautiful song. I agree with you. And, you know, Romans 8:35 says nothing can separate us from God's love. We're always in his hand. I love that. And, yes, being able to help others, that's been my life's work, I guess. I wanted to mention the text in Proverbs 31:8-9 for those hurting women of the world. It says to us, open your mouth for the speechless, for all who are appointed to die. Defend the poor and needy. I love that text.
That's beautiful.
And Micah 6:8, another one, says, what does God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. It's very simple.
It is, isn't it?
And I want to also mention, did you know that there are 366 fear nots in the Bible?
Isn't that beautiful?
Isn't that amazing? That's one for every day, plus one for leap year.
That's my birthday.
there you go.
There's an extra one for my birthday.
Wow.
And never, like, that's fear not, but there's also so many do not worry.
Yes, always, yes. What wonderful text to remember. I have this page of texts that are precious to me. I call it my toolkit.
Ah, I love it.
And I used it at an event I was at some time ago. I said to, let's have a toolkit, prepare a toolkit over the weekend of texts that are precious and important to us. And these are my ones that have stayed by me for a long time and support me and help me. And I love the 2 Peter 1:3, which says, by his divine power, we have everything we need for life and godliness.
Isn't that beautiful? Remember his word, his promises,
yes,
and be close to him.
Yes.
Thank you, Joy, for joining us this afternoon. It has been so inspiring. We're just about to finish now. If you would like to know more, text Joy and we can get some details for you, or let us know what you'd like to know. We've already had a text from Ben. We'll get onto that, Ben, for you. So text us on, I've lost my number, 1 second, 0488 817 624, if you'd like to know that more about what Joy has talked about today. But thank you. Remember, fear looks around, regret looks back, but faith always looks up. And next week you'll have Danny and Sharissa back. God bless.
Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up when there's pain deep in your heart. Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up, should the tears begin to start. With a prayer all your cares he will cast into the depths of the sea. His love is always there for me. Open my eyes, Lord, help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord, help me to see. Open my ears, Lord, help me to shall be last, and our eyes are open, and we're here like never before. And we'll speak in new ways, and we'll see God's face in places we've never known. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love like you. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love. I live within you, deep in your heart, oh.
rest now.